I was just standing there thinking, I remember my dad loved to sing I'll Fly Away. And he loved to sing. He had a real strong tenor voice. And so I could, as we were singing that, I could hear his voice. And it was exciting to me. It was good to hear. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. We are looking at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, starting in verse 27. It is a privilege to be here this morning. Privilege to be able to preach and to be able to come and preach this message to you. This message is called Thundering Light. We usually think of lightning and thunder, but this is a light where there is this thunder. And there's an emphasis to that. Some of you have asked me this morning where Brother Richard is. I don't know. He didn't tell me where he was this morning, but I'm sure that he's happy wherever he is and things are going well with him. And so I am glad that he has given me the opportunity. He just said, Ronnie, I won't be there. So just preach this passage. And so I'm excited for this opportunity this morning. So we are in John chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 27 and read verses 27 through 36. It says, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the power with which it came and with which it comes. And so, God, I pray that you just be with us this morning, and I pray that you just, God, get me out of the way and just speak your word. Help us to hear from you. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. I don't know what rites of passage you have in your family. Growing up, the things that you did, the accomplishments that you may have done, maybe it was the first time that you climbed to the top of the high dive and either jumped off or chickened out and went back down the ladder. Whatever incidents there may be, those rites of passage, the one in our family typically is whenever you get to whatever ride level Six Flags has set for that ride, we make you ride that ride. That's what we do. I remember one time whenever Colby and his friend Rowdy had went to Six Flags with us, and they were just about the right height to ride the Texas Giant. And so we just decided, hey, this is what we're going to do, and we all got in line, and we gave them time to prepare, but I don't know if you've ever ridden the Texas Giant, but there's this long, winding line back and forth, and as we're walking through there, I can feel the nervousness rising. And as you're standing, we come to a point where there's people, and as we're waiting to ride the ride, you can hear the Texas Giant going over our heads, kind of a loud, a loud clatter, a loud thunder. And I can see the anxiety rising in these boys' eyes. And as we made our way around to the top, to the deck where you get onto the train, I could see both of them. They were both just chattering, excited, but very nervous that they were going to get on this ride and ride. And they were filled with anxiety, even to the point, I won't say which one, but one of them was like, I don't know if we can do this. I don't know if we can make it on this ride. And I said, yes, you can, and we're going to do it. And we got all the way onto the ride, and we rode the ride, and there was such excitement. And they said, that was great. And I said, well, let's write it again. And they said, next year. Let's do it next year. I don't want to. I see a little bit of that anxiety that you see Jesus here. We're looking at the triumphal entry, the day of the triumphal entry that Jesus has come in. And this passage is directly connected to what we read last week, and especially verses 20 through 26, where Jesus points out that some Greeks had come, some Gentiles had come to the feast to worship, and they were on the outside of the people. And yet they wanted to meet Jesus. And so Jesus saw this moment, this fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in 56 verse 7, that what we've studied, that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And in verse 8, it says that they will gather others besides those to him. And the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And so we see Jesus' deity, that his supernatural knowledge of his purpose and the suffering that is going to come to him at the end of the week. But then we come to verse 27 and you begin to see Jesus' humanity. That Jesus steps in, that Jesus steps into a place where he doesn't belong. And he does it for his love for us, but mostly to glorify the Father. He says in verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You see, Jesus's humanity, the theological word is a hypostatic union, not just the body of a man inhabiting the Spirit of the Lord, but that Jesus, according to the Chalcedonian Creed that happened years and years ago, that we have this understanding that Jesus is perfect in Godhead and perfect in manhood, that he is acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, that Jesus is fully God, but he is also fully human. And you see that Jesus, being fully human, being fully man, is troubled, and the word troubled there means fear and dread. It feels almost blasphemous, doesn't it, to say that Jesus was afraid? It feels like that should be something that Jesus would never struggle with or never feel or never deal with. But that's the word, that he was troubled. He was afraid of what was coming, and he could fear the suffering that he was about to take. Because Jesus is not just an appearance. Jesus is not just a manifestation. Jesus is a human. You see, John doesn't record Garden of Gethsemane. John knows that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have recorded those. And so he doesn't need to record the Garden of Gethsemane. But you see that same anxiety that happened to him in the garden, that Jesus felt that even on the Sunday before, that his anxious prayers, just briefly given here, my soul is troubled, what shall I say? And yet as soon as he prays, Jesus resolutely states his faith and his trust in the Father to carry him through. This was not Jesus' problem, you understand. Jesus was sinless. There's no reason that Jesus would or should have to die. And yet as he stood facing suffering and death, he did it for us. That he was taking our sin. If you don't like suffering, you're in good company. Because Jesus did not like suffering. God does not like suffering. But this was Jesus' purpose, that he is to step in for us. And in so doing, he would glorify the Father, whose plan it was to save us. And so, almost as quickly as he says, I'm troubled, he says, nevertheless. It reminds me of the movie, The Lord of the Rings, that the very last of those movies, Return of the King, that after the big battle had happened, there was still this moment where Frodo had to go and carry, if you don't know these words, it's fine. He had to carry a ring in. And the point is that after all of this battle stuff had happened, these guys are just kind of sitting around thinking about how can we address taking the world back from Sauron or from Mordor, and they come up with a plan. Let's go to the Black Gates and call out those people and have a fight that no doubt we will lose, And Gimli, the little dwarf, he says, certainty of death, small chance of victory. What are we waiting for? I think of that attitude, that was Jesus, that even though it was not his problem, and he saw the need, he said, let's do it. Brother Richard, this is not a sermon for the funeral. This is a sermon that needs to happen before the funeral. That sometimes in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the pain, when someone says, God is with you, it falls on deaf ears because of the pain. But this is something that you need to know going into it. That Jesus very sincerely, genuinely knows what we go through. And that we know that God is with us. Jesus never had to enter into that suffering, but he did. And it says that God glorified his name. God says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Sometimes the question is, well, when did God glorify his name before? To be honest with you, that's all God has done from the beginning of creation is to glorify his name. But very specifically, two times God spoke audibly over Jesus at his baptism and at his transfiguration. And you see both of those in the synoptic gospels. This voice to authenticate who Jesus is as God's son in a very dramatic way. This is my son, listen to him. God has always glorified his name by creating the world, by calling Abraham and saving Jacob, by sending Moses, by creating the Israelite nation, by sending kings and prophets to lead and guide and correct Israel. But there's a promise even beyond Israel that as Isaiah was prophesying to the nation of Israel in 43, verses 22 and 23, he says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out from my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. That's where Paul got it. God has always and only pointed to himself as our hope. And yet sometimes in our culture, people will say, well, doesn't that make God a narcissist? Let me ask you, have you ever seen one of those movies where someone is in the midst of a battle or in the midst of a problem and someone tumbles off the side of a building or off the side of a cliff and instantly the hero leaps down and reaches his hand out and says, if you want to live, take my hand. And the person hanging there says, well, that's awfully arrogant of you that you would suppose that I couldn't climb myself back up from here, right? I can't believe, how could you be so narcissistic as to think that you needed to intervene in my private little situation here? Yes, I'm dangling from the cliff and about to die, but this is me. You don't have any problem. Have you ever seen a movie like that? I hope not. That's a terrible movie. No, the person jumps in and leaps in not because of any narcissistic approach, but simply this, that they are in a position to help, and that's who God is. That God alone created all things. And he is our only hope. He is our only choice. That God glorifies himself so we will know him and we will trust him. That he says that he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That he created all things and declares the end from the beginning. And he says, come to me all who are weary. And with Jesus glorifying the Father, and the Father affirming and glorifying Jesus and his ministry, we see the glimpse into the eternity of the triune God. That eternally the Father has glorified the Son and the Spirit, and the Son eternally glorifies the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit eternally glorifies the Father and the Son, a trinity of persons living in complete unity. Jesus steps in to glorify the Father. But Jesus also stands out. Look in verse 29. It says, therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. This is a veiled revelation that it appears that they heard the noise, but they either didn't understand the words or they dismissed the words. And so Jesus, standing in front of this crowd that hailed him as even the Messiah, the Son of David, coming in just a few hours earlier, began to question and think and wonder, who is this guy? And even some of the skeptics in the crowd, it says they claimed it only thundered. That's a little bit funny, because if you read the Old Testament, whenever the nation of Israel came to Mount Sinai, where God gave his law to his people, it says that there was loud thunder, and there was flashes of light, there was all kinds of smoke, there was this grandiose demonstration of God's power, so much so that the people said, please don't let God talk to us anymore. Moses, you talk to him, and then you tell us what he says. Thunder has all the way through the Old Testament had this perspective of God's power demonstrated. Whenever Jesus is standing there and they hear thunder, some people said, that's just thunder. It's just thunder. And they think, if I had lived back in the times of my fathers, I certainly would not have followed the golden calves. And yet here they are standing in front of God himself and they're saying, this really isn't that big a deal. This guy isn't who he says he is. It's just a little bit of thunder. This is a greater revelation. And Jesus says, this voice is for you, that you should recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Jeremiah 29:11, we love to quote it, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. But verse 12 says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God's plan, God's best, God's blessing for us is that we would know the Lord. And yet how often we disregard the plans and the instructions of the Lord is just a little thunder in our lives. The Jewish religious leaders thought they were the gatekeepers, but they actually were bringing divine judgment upon themselves. That when they crucified Jesus, it would do two things. First of all, that when Jesus died on the cross, he declared human sin to be worthy of death. From Adam's rejection in the garden to Israel's rejection at Sinai to every other rejection of God, both before and after, the rejection of Jesus was complete. And all sin was deserving of death. And so first of all, whenever Jesus died on the cross, he declared human sin to be worthy of death. But secondly, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty of that sin for those who believe. So that they are no longer subject to the slavery of sin under Satan, who is the ruler of this world. And in this way, Satan is cast out of his position of power over believers because they're no longer under the judgment of sin. That when Christ paid that, Satan no longer has power. And so the Jewish religious leaders, in their efforts to keep Jesus out, whenever he is lifted up on the cross, that accidental exaltation, I love that picture, that accidental exaltation where they lift him up to crucify him actually locks the religious leaders out and will draw all peoples unto him. That's why he's talking about this. Do you remember that? When the Gentiles showed up and said, we want to see Jesus. That's why he's talking about this. It's because he says, already you guys are trying to lock it down so that you can control it, and you are missing that the God who created all things is bringing worshipers for himself. And the one who's going to be locked out is you. Not that every person on earth will be saved, but salvation is no longer restricted to the Jewish nation and to the Jewish people. Forgive me, one more movie quote. Have you seen the movie Ratatouille? the whole theme of the movie is that anybody can cook, right? And what they mean by that is not that just everybody can cook, but that a good cook can come from anywhere. That's the picture here, that it's no longer restricted to just the select group of people that we have picked and we have decided. But that now salvation is open, yea, even to Gentiles that live in Emory, Texas. And then there's this question in verse 34. It says, the people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" As a teacher, as a former education, former second grade teacher, one of the coolest things you can do to pique someone's interest is to let a question hang in the air. That they have to wrestle with this question. If the Messiah lives forever and you're going to be lifted up, how on earth does that come together? How is that going to, how do I understand that? It was a genuine question. I don't think it was even an accusatory question, that they wanted to know. Christ reigns forever and the Son of Man is lifted up, or he's going to be crucified. And so aren't Christ and the Son of Man synonyms? How does that work? It reminded me of the story of Abraham. Remember the story of Abraham, that God said, "Here is your son, your one and only son, through whom every blessing that you hope for is coming. Take Isaac, your one and only son, carry him into the woods and kill him. Sacrifice him to the Lord." And Abraham went, "Okay." And the book of Hebrews says that he just carried him up because he thought somehow the Lord is going to bring him back from the dead. And Hebrews says, I don't know, in a way he did. Sometimes we have to wrestle with this question. All right, God, I don't understand what's going on in the midst of where I am, but I don't have to understand as long as you're with me. Jesus had already answered the question, to be honest with you. In John 2:19, we saw that he says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again." And they said, "What do you mean you'll destroy this temple?" And he said, "All right, you don't get it." Jesus had already said it. Whenever you study Mark, you see his predicted, where Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection 3 times, even 1 time after the transfiguration, that he warned the disciples that were with him. He says, "Don't tell anyone about this until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And they said, "Okay." Then they began to argue about what risen from the dead meant. And Jesus said, "Okay, you don't get it." And they argued. Nobody understood. How on earth could this possibly be? I love the confession that Peter had. After it says in John 6 that a bunch of people left, and Jesus said, "Do you want to go too?" And Peter said, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life." He didn't say, "I fully understand everything you're doing. This is great. I understand 100%. He didn't say that. He said, "I don't get it, but I know that you have the words of life." Jesus didn't answer the crowd's question. In fact, this is the last time the crowd is mentioned in Jesus' ministry. And they had come in just a few hours earlier celebrating and singing. And now they're going to, in the few days on Friday, will be jeering and calling for his crucifixion. And Jesus didn't conform to their messianic expectations to rescue Israel, to run off Rome, to fix our problems. And to be honest with you, I think too many of us want a genie and not a Jesus. We want someone who's going to grant us a few wishes, make some stuff happen, take care of the problems that we don't want. And we need a God. They remained confused, unable to appreciate the significance of the person who stood before them. And so Jesus then just invites them to walk in the light. John 1, verses 4 and 5 that we looked at the very beginning of our study in John, and even as we looked at in Sunday school, it says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Some translations of verse 5 say that the darkness has not overcome it. That Jesus' crucifixion applies and amplifies his righteousness. And they said, Jesus, we don't get it. And so he just gives them this invitation a little while longer in verse 35. Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. People make fun of me, but I think it's true. I grew up in the country. And I believe that people who grew up in the country have an ability to see at night that people who grew up in the city do not have. Yeah, some of you laugh. I think it's true. And the reason I think this is true is because many times we would have people growing up, we would have people come over to our house for fellowships, and the youth would come over to our house for fellowships, and we would go out into the pasture, and we would play games. We would play hide and seek and capture the flag and stuff like that. And I had been there during the daytime, so I obviously had an advantage to know where the barbed wire fences are. That's important to know when you're running through the woods. I knew where the low spots were and the places where the mud usually is. But there are also times that I'm just walking next to someone and they're about to just smooth walk into a tree, and I just grab them and go, don't walk into the tree, you know, walk over here. The advantage that I had was that I had been there in the light, but that I also could see, I think, a little bit better because of my having been there in the light. That's what Jesus says. Listen, you guys got a few days. The crucifixion will happen, and then the ascension will happen after that. Right now, if you want to know who God is standing before you in the flesh. You got a week. Walk while you have the light. So what does that mean for us? Jesus is no longer here. Well, I tell you, Jesus is here. Jesus' presence, Jesus' word is here. Jesus' people and his spirit are here. That after Friday, even though he no longer was physically present in human form on the earth, we have his testimony, we have his spirit, we have his leading. And yes, it is harder to convince a person who has already decided, but we still have the light of the gospel that's here. Do you guys know the phrase, turn a blind eye? The phrase, turn a blind eye, actually comes from a British naval commander named Horatio Nelson, who was a hero of the British Navy. He lost his eye in one particular campaign. A cannonball hit and threw sand into his eye, and he lost his right eye. And anyway, he was facing at one point a combined fleet of Norway and Denmark. And as he was not the command of the fleet, he was command of his boat. It says that the story goes that a commanding officer of the fleet raised the signal that said, "This is too bad, let's retreat." And the story goes that Horatio Nelson grabbed his telescope and put it up to his blind eye and says, "I really do not see anything." And he continued to fight. I think too many times the gospel can be clear ahead of us. Too many times even God's plan and God's purpose and God's instruction can be right in front of us. And we will hold our hand up and say, I really don't see it. My prayer for us as a church is that we would be eager to say, all right, God, you have given us your light. How can we follow you? How can I apply this? How can I live in response to this? And so here's the invitation today. The invitation is that we as a people would leave the darkened way of self-righteousness and come into the light of relationship with him today. If you're in this room and you have never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, I would love to do that with you this morning, explain how you can do that this morning. Brother Richard would love to explain how you can do that this morning, how you can repent of sin and put your faith in him. In just a few minutes, we'll have an invitation. Come and visit with Brother Richard, or come and visit with me, and we'll explain to you how you can put your faith in him. But what about this? If you're a Christian and there is some area of your life that is still in darkness, some area of rebellion that you're holding on to as a believer, won't you repent of that today and give it to him? Won't you trust him that what he says is right? Maybe there's just someone in this room who is in the midst of suffering and you just want to pray. You're welcome to come and pray here. If you want to pray with someone or have someone pray for you, we would love to pray for you. If you need to spend some time just calling out to the Lord, asking for his comfort, this time is for you. Or if you're looking for a church where you can join with others, other like-minded believers, to follow the Lord together, we would love to have you. As you can come and visit with us about how you can be a part of this church. Let me pray for us, and after I pray, we'll have our time of invitation. Let me pray. Jesus, I love you. God, I know that there are times in my own life that I would prefer to turn a blind eye. But God, my experience has been that in those times, I have been miserable. God, I know that there are people in this room who long to be right and long to be righteous, but sometimes our stubbornness gets in the way. And God, I know that there are people who are suffering, who need to know that there is a God who comforts, a God who has stepped in so that you can be the comfort that we need. God, I pray that we would be a people who are marked by our desire to walk in the light and to share the light with those around us. Be with us now, God, as we begin to worship again. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys stand up. Let's have our time of invitation.